Father, we've gathered here together this morning to worship you, to sing our praises in song to you, to hear from you through your word. We thank you for preserving your word through the ages so that we can gain encouragement from it. Lord, you alone are worthy of our praise and our worship. God, we praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for your mighty works. God, you're immense beyond our imagination. You can measure the entire universe in the span of your hand. You have been unbelievably good and merciful to us as the creator and sustainer of life. Every breath, every heartbeat, every function of every organ in our bodies is a gift from you. We are totally dependent on you for life itself. We can take great comfort in the fact that you are sovereign over all of your creation. There's nothing that can come against you that can thwart your plans or derail your purpose. We can take comfort in the fact that you're able to do anything at any time with just a spoken word. We know that even chemistry and physics yield to your will. The Bible tells us that you not only had the sun stand still, but you caused shadows to regress by moving backwards to display your great power over nature. There is nothing that you cannot do because you created it all. God, there is none like you in all the heavens. You alone are worthy of our praise. Even though we acknowledge that this morning, we must also confess that we don't always honor you the way we should. As children of Adam, we were born as sinful, rebellious people. Even for those of us who have been reborn by your gracious gift of Jesus, who died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin, we struggle still with selfishness, pursuing pleasures and comforts that don't honor you. We are sometimes wise in our own eyes and think that we know best. Lord, please forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for seeking happiness without regard for you, apart from you. It's been said that as we go through life, either you are on the throne and we are on the cross, or that we place ourselves on that throne and you are still on the cross. Help us, Lord, to die to self daily, continually, putting ourselves on that cross willingly as you did for us, so that we seek your glory above all else. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and strength. Help us to realize our constant need for you. For us as believers, life is no longer about us. As we sung this morning, take our lives and let them be always only all for thee. Help us by your Spirit to bring glory to your great name by our words and our actions. Help us to be witnesses of your grace, love, and mercy to a lost and dying world. Oh Lord, how we need you. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. In Christ, you have paid a debt that we could never have paid. We were without currency to pay that debt. You have opened the eyes of our hearts so that we could see and recognize this salvation you have afforded us through Jesus. You have drawn us out of our darkness and blindness into the glorious light of your kingdom. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We thank you for granting this vehicle of prayer so that we can connect with you and cast our cares on you. Thank you for your personal and timely reminders to us through your word and the comfort and encouragement that you bring us through it. We thank you for this church and the people you've gathered here to share lives together in Christian community. God, you are so good to us. Thank you. Lord, you ask us to cast our cares upon you, for you care for us. We are indeed a needy people, Lord. We have many in our body who have physical needs. We lift up Audrey Tilley this morning, and we pray that you would guide the doctors as they continue to diagnose her heart issues. We pray that for your protection as she and Jeev could travel to Palo Alto for an appointment with a cardiologist on Monday. We pray that you would help bring a clear and accurate diagnosis so that the condition could be treated and corrected. We lift up Edna Callahan this morning, and we pray that you would provide strength and encouragement for her as she goes through rehabilitation at Lynwood Gardens. We pray for Sonia Ibrahim as her surgery approaches. Lord, please grant her relief from the leg pain that she suffers from. We pray for the Dars as Alex's foot heals. We pray for strength and mobility for him during this healing process. We also pray for Catherine as she cares for Alex and Caspian. We pray for your blessing and encouragement there. Lord, we lift up the Andersons as they grieve for the death of Jill's mother. Help them as they continue to care for Jill's father, and pray traveling mercies on them as they go back and forth. Lord, I lift up my wife Leanne to you. We pray for wisdom for the doctors as they prescribe treatment for this recurrence of cancer. We pray for encouragement and healing. We pray for your peace and your comfort and your faith so that your name would be glorified in and through us as we walk through this trial. We earnestly pray that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. You've taught us many things through this trial. And we pray that you would continue to help us grow in understanding and appreciation of you as we walk through this. We also pray for Papa Charlie here today. We pray that you would give him healing, that you would give him comfort, that you would give him strength, and that you would give him assurance, and just draw him close to you, Lord. We pray for the whole Gillum family as they minister to him and through this trial. Continue to pray for Drew Newton at the Boys Ranch. We thank you for the good reports that we've received, and we pray that you would open the eyes of his heart so that he could see Jesus as his Redeemer and Savior. Please encourage him and draw him to yourself. Lord, we pray for our ministry partners as well. We pray for the Visalia Rescue Mission and the Good News Jail and Prison Ministries. We pray that you would provide the resources that they need to be effective in their ministry. We also pray for Care Pregnancy Resource Center and pray that you would bless the work that they do there, provide for them. We pray for the Abettis and Brooke Mouse as in their ministries. We pray that you would remove any obstacles that they may be encountering and bless their efforts. We also lift up the entire DR team as the travel date approaches. We pray that you would provide all of the funding necessary and that you would prepare each heart to be able to share the love of Christ on the mission field in the Dominican Republic. Lord, thank you for allowing us the privilege of gathering this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive from you. We pray for Jathan as he brings the message that you've given him. Please enable him and give him clarity of thought. We pray that you would bless the teaching of your word this morning. Help us to know you better. Encourage us, refresh us by your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. We have a couple of new classes that have recently started. We just began a new Sunday school class today about how to live wisely with technology. And so that was very helpful and fun to start thinking about that topic and how can we serve Christ with the resources he's given us. So I invite you to that at 9 o'clock on Sundays. And then this Wednesday, we begin a new study that I'm excited about. It's called Six Steps to Talking to Jesus, and that's put out by Matthias Media. We've used their studies before. Matter of fact, we've done the study many years ago, and so it may sound a little hokey, may sound like, you know, what is this, you know, six this, six that, but it's really solid stuff. They love the Lord, they're like-minded ministry, and I don't know where you find yourself at, but for me, it's easy to, you just get chugging along through life and you realize, you know, I'm really not being a very good witness to people, and it's not on my radar like it needs to be, and this class is not one of those that's just going to beat you over the head with a guilt trip, nor is it going to try to give you some just canned presentation that you manipulate people into. But it's going to just get back to the Bible and let's look at our own hearts first and then be reminded that we have something to say, and let's look for opportunities around us and speak to others about Jesus. So I invite you to come to that. That's this Wednesday at 6:30. We'll meet right here at St. Paul's. All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Our study through the book of 1 Corinthians has brought us to kind of the middle of chapter 7 here, verse 17. That's found on page 955 for using the Black Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. When you find that, will you stand, please, in honor of God's word, as I read the passage that we want to study today. Let's hear the word of God now. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Be seated, please. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe these are your very words and that they are living and active. And again, we just pray you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, may you point us to Christ. May you equip us to follow and to love him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever think to yourself, what am I doing here? And by that, I don't necessarily mean, you know, why am I here on earth, although those are legitimate questions too. But I mean, what am I doing here? Maybe by that you mean, why am I in this marriage? Why am I at this job? Why do I belong to this family? Why am I at this church? Why am I in this town or in this state? And the answer we'll see from God's word today to all such questions is that God has placed you where you are. You are there because God has placed you there, and he's placed you there to serve Christ to the glory of the Father. So the title of the message today is Serve Christ Where God Has Placed You. And at first glance, I don't know what you were thinking about as we read these verses. If you have been with us during these weeks of studying 1 Corinthians, you may have thought, wow, this is kind of different. You know, I thought we were talking about marriage and divorce and being single. And And I know, you know, Paul's going to pick that back up here, you know, in verse, 25 or so. So you may think, wow, Paul's kind of on a tangent here because now he's talking about circumcision. Now he's talking about slavery. What's going on? But what we're going to find is Paul has not digressed. Rather, he's still teaching about the same thing, really, about marriage and singleness and purity. But he's giving kind of the theological point, the theological foundation for what he's been saying to them, what he's been instructing them to do. There is a truth, there's a principle that runs through these verses. In fact, you may have saw it, right? It was repeated three times as we read it. Look at verse 17. Here's the guiding principle. If you're taking notes, you can go ahead and write this down. I'm just going to give it to you right up front. This is the big idea of this passage. This is what Paul is hammering home to them. The guiding principle is this: remain in the situation in which you were saved. Remain in the situation in which you were saved. Again, even in the short passage, he says it three times. Verse 17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. So you see it? Remain in the condition in which you were called to salvation. If you were single when God saved you, don't think you need to up and get married, right? If you were married to an unbeliever when God saved you, don't think that now because you're saved, you're supposed to divorce your spouse and go marry a believer, right? We saw that last week. No, that's not the case. Stay married to your unbelieving spouse as long as they will stay married to you. And this principle relates to all aspects of our lives, to our jobs, where we live, to our family, who we're married to. Remain in the condition in which God has saved you. So, what is he talking about when he says God called? Well, you've heard me been saying in which God has saved you, in which God has saved you. So the word call comes up a lot in this passage, right? It's eight times just in these few verses. And most of the time it's used in this passage, and most of the time it's used in the New Testament, matter of fact, it's talking about God's call to salvation. There's a general call that goes out, right? The word of God goes out, repent, believe in Christ. But what Paul's talking about here is what theologians call the effectual call of God. It's the call that takes the gospel and it seizes someone's heart. It's actually, you could call it a summons. It's an authoritative summons. It's the call of God as the gospel goes forth, the word of God through the Spirit of God through the word of God takes a dead heart and gives it life and gives it faith. And it draws that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They see their sin for what it is. They see that they're rebellion before God. They see that they need forgiven. They see that Christ has died on the cross and risen again, and that he's seated at the right hand of God, that he's reigning now as king. They see that he's Lord and that they need to follow him. And so they believe. And so this is called God's call. He calls us to salvation. He calls us to himself. And I love that word. I love thinking about that this week, just how we've been called. We've been called. We've been rescued out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says it this way: for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is God's call to salvation. This is his life-giving call. And so this is what Paul is talking about here throughout this passage. He's talking about remain in the condition in which you were called. Remain where you were when God reached down by his mercy, by his grace, and saved you and drew you to himself. But he also uses call in one other way, and that's in the very first verse. Look at verse 17 again. Says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. So here he's using the word in a different way. Now he's talking about the situation you were in which God saved you. In other words, God calls us to salvation, but then what this verse is saying is now God calls us to live out our salvation in a specific context, in a specific setting. And that is referred to as our calling. That is we talked about this last fall, I think, after the Reformation, right? That was one of the doctrines that came out of the Reformation. That's the doctrine of vocation. This is our calling. So if God saved you and you're a teacher, then be a godly teacher, right? That's the setting in which he's called you to. He's called us to live as children of light in a specific context that he has assigned to us. So Paul's point in this passage is, unless God specifically leads you otherwise, don't up and change your life situation now just because God has saved you, right? God has a reason for having you in that situation when he rescued you by his grace. God wants you now to live as a Christian in that context. And so again, you see how this relates to marriage, right? If you've been with us the last few weeks, because the Corinthian believers, you know, they lived in such an evil, perverse society, and they were wrestling with some of these nitty-gritty issues. Like now, okay, now I'm saved, but now the person I'm married to is not, and they're still kind of doing some of this stuff, and you know, what should I do? Or those who were single, whether through divorce or were widowed, you know, they're like, well, man, do I need to up and get married? Because maybe I could serve God better as a married person. And so to this, the Apostle Paul is saying, no, remain in the condition in which you are. God has you in there for a reason. And he's going to point him to some illustrations of this. Think about what happens when God saves us. A lot of things change, don't they? A lot of things change. I mean, we're a new creation, the Bible says. It's a transformation. Right, he takes our dead hearts and replaces them with new hearts that love God, that want to please God, that believe in Christ. He reconciles us to him. We were his enemies. We were separated from him. But now he makes peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he adopts us into his family. He sets us free from slavery to sin. So many radical things change when God saves us. And praise God for that. And we sang about that, right? And baptism is going to kind of picture some of those changes that take place. But you know what? This passage is saying one thing that doesn't change or may not change when God saves you is the condition in which you are in. In other words, the situation that you're in, right? So when God saved you, let's say you're a police officer, right? And when God saves you, he's not saying, all right, well now I want you to quit being a police officer and I want you to go be a pastor or a missionary, right? Now, he does place that specific call on some people's lives and they, you know, they shouldn't follow that. But for the most part, God says, no, I want you now to be salt and light right there on the police force. I want you to be a godly police officer. I want you to live out your faith in the setting in which I've placed you, in the setting in which I had you there. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. And so I hope you see that this applies to more than just marriage. Right? It applies to really whatever context we find ourselves in. So I want to just work through this text. And it's all with this under this guiding principle. We see it's not going to be a hard and fast rule. There's going to be exceptions. He's going to say, yes, if you have an opportunity to get in a better situation and you feel like that's what God's calling you to, do it. But by and large, the principle, the guiding principle, is remain in the condition in which you are. So I want to share 4 points about that. If you're taking notes, here's point number one. And this would kind of answer the why question. Why do I need to remain in this situation? Why, Paul? Why would you tell me to do that? Well, number one, God has sovereignly placed you there to bring glory to him. God has sovereignly placed you there to bring glory to him. I was already kind of dancing around that, wasn't I? I was already kind of mentioning that because that's just such the theological truth that bursts forth from this verse. Look at verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. You see God's sovereignty in that verse? Assigned speaks of God's sovereign ordering. Everything about our lives has been sovereignly ordered by God. My lot in life has been sovereignly apportioned by God. That's another way that verb can be translated. So think about this. As I look at my life, as I look at where I live, as I look at my family, as I look at my occupation, as I look at my marital status, as I look at my circumstances, none of it is by accident. God has sovereignly placed me in that situation according to his wise and loving purposes. I am where I am, not by mistake. No, it's by God's infinite wisdom. It's by his power. It's by his goodness that I am where I am. He has determined that this is where I should be. He has me where I am for a reason, right? He's assigned me there because he's given me a calling there. So let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Wow, what a powerful truth. What a reassuring truth God's sovereignty is, his wisdom, his love. Right? The promise we have as believers is that God is working all things together for our good, so that we would know him better, so that we would be sanctified, be conformed more to Christ as he sovereignly directs our steps, directs our circumstances, and that includes even where he has us right now. Think about the ramifications of this. Who I'm married to, what my job is. Young person today, I don't know if you ever think about this, but maybe when you're getting frustrated with some of the rules you have or some of the ways your parents do things, I don't know. You may think, why do I have to be in this family? Hopefully, maybe you don't think that, but you might. You might. Those are honest questions, right? Why do I have to be in this family? Why do I have to be at this church? Why do I need to be in this type of schooling? Well, what I can tell you is God has sovereignly placed you there. And God has sovereignly placed you there so that you can know him and serve him and bring glory to him. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 17. We'll obviously come back to 1 Corinthians 7. That's going to be our main text. But Acts 17, this is when Paul is preaching there in Athens. Remember, this is the setting where he saw that they had all these idols, and there was an idol of an unknown God, and so Paul says, what you worship is unknown, now I'm going to proclaim to you. He kind of used that as his introduction, his in here. Verse 24 kind of begins then. He says, the God who made the world, Acts 17, 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, here it is, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And then he goes on to explain that God calls all men everywhere to repent and to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, whom he's appointed to be the judge of the earth, and he's demonstrated that by raising Jesus from the dead. But do you see how Paul points to God's sovereignty here and says, you are where you are because of God's sovereignty, right? Why do we live in the age we live in? Why do we live in the country we live in? Why do we live in the family and the community and all that? It's because God has put you there. He's put you there that you may seek him, that you may reach out to him, that you may know him. He's not far from you, Paul says. What a comfort, what an assurance God's sovereignty is, obviously, especially for those who know him, because we know that he has me here for a loving reason. He has me in this situation, difficult as it may be, because he's doing something good in my life. He wants me to know him better. He wants me to draw near to him in dependence and faith. He wants me to trust him. And so, loved ones, I can say, based on the authority of Scripture, God has you in your current situation by his sovereign grace and wisdom. So trust him. Be content. Right? This passage has a lot to do with contentment. Be content. Serve him where you are. And may God give us grace to trust him and to serve him in this condition, in the situation he's placed us in. How assuring God's sovereignty is. We may be thinking to ourselves, why do I need to be married to this person? Man, if I'd known how things were turned out, if I'd known what kind of person this was, I might have made some different choices, or I might have chosen a different path. I might have decided to live somewhere else. Why do I have to be here? Why do I have to be in this situation? Why do I even have to have this body type, right? I mean, God's sovereignty gets down to every single part, every aspect of us. But yet God, in his love and his grace and wisdom, has ordained all of this. God is in control of all these things, even our mistakes, right? Sometimes we find ourselves in a condition, in a situation, and it's difficult, and some of that is the consequences of our mistakes. And so, you know, we can just be like, oh, you know, I'm so stupid. Why am I here? And now I'm suffering. Now I'm doomed, right? No. Yes, there's consequences, but yet God in his sovereignty even works through our sin, through our mistakes, to bring good out of it, so that we would seek him, so that we can turn to him, so we can humble ourselves, we can confess our sins and say, Lord, I messed up. I strayed from the path that you've laid out in your word. But I believe you can bring good out of this. Help me to know you. Help me to learn. Help me to trust you. Help me to grow here. What comfort we can have. Remain in the condition that you are in. And then at the end he says, this is my rule in all the churches. So again, this is Paul wasn't just singling the Corinthians out. He wasn't just saying, hey, you know, I'm going to give you guys this condition. I'm not giving. No, this is what Paul preached everywhere. This is how he instructed believers everywhere. Again, it's not a hard and fast rule. And we'll see that here in just a moment. Now, he's going to illustrate this truth of remaining. Remaining where you are, where God has called you. And the first, he's going to use two pictures, two analogies to illustrate this truth. The first is circumcision. So look at verse 18. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 7 if you're not there. And look at verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Okay? So he jumps right into circumcision. That's his first illustration. And if you're you may say, why did he go there, right? Obviously, that spoke to the very ethnic status of the church. The church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so circumcision, while it doesn't seem like it was a controversial issue in Corinth, like it was in the book of Galatians, but it was a reality that they lived with, right? The Jews had grown up under the Old Testament law, and so they had been circumcised. But those who had been saved as Gentiles were not. And so this was something that they could all relate to, right? And Paul points to that and says, hey, remain in the condition that you are. If you were circumcised when God saved you, don't try to go and have some procedure done to erase those marks, right? And if you were uncircumcised when God saved you, don't think, oh, now I've got to up and be circumcised. No. And verse 19 gives the reason. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. And here's the truth. Here's the principle. If you're taking notes, this is point number two. Changing your situation does not improve your ability to glorify God. Changing your situation does not improve your ability to glorify God. And that's what he's pointing at with circumcision here. He's saying circumcision has no bearing on your salvation, right? You're saved by God's grace alone through faith in Christ. You're not saved by any works that you do. You're saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. So no works, not even religious works, can earn you favor with God. They contribute nothing to your salvation. And then specifically what he's saying in this context is they don't help you get in a better situation to glorify God, to serve God. You can serve God just the way you are. Circumcision does not make you more acceptable to God. It's not like God saying, well, you know, I've saved you and that's fine, but man, if you would just get circumcised, then you could really bring glory to me. No, he's saying just serve God the way you are. In God's providence, he saved you out of a Gentile background, so just serve him that way. God's not concerned about whether a believer is circumcised or not. What matters to him is obeying the commandments of God. Now, what does he mean by that, obeying the commandments of God? Well, a parallel text will help us with this. You could just write this down if you're taking notes. Galatians 5:6 says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Only faith working through love. So what he's pointing them to is, as Christians, we're no longer told to keep the commandments of the Mosaic law because we're no longer under that covenant. That was a covenant for the nation of Israel. Christ kept the law. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. And so now as believers in Christ in the new covenant, Paul's going to tell them in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, we're under the law of Christ, which means as Christians, we have commands to follow, yes, But our commands to follow are the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles who Christ sent out under his authority. That's the commands we follow. And these commands are from God. Paul, and again, in the same letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 14:37, he's going to say, "What I'm writing you is the Lord's command." So Paul knew he was writing with Christ's authority. He was writing the commands of God. But what this is saying is we're to love God, we're to love others the way Christ has loved us. And Christ fleshes that out, the New Testament fleshes that out in specific commands. And as we do that, we fulfill the law. And so all this he's saying is obeying Christ is what counts. Don't worry about your physical makeup, right? Don't worry about if you're circumcised or not. Don't think you've got to somehow follow the law. No, obeying Christ is what counts. Keeping the commandments of God is what counts. Christ's commands under the new covenant. And what this means specifically in this context, remember how he's relating all this back to marriage? What's been the main command that he's been emphasizing through chapter 6 and 7 in this topic of marriage? Purity. Purity. Flee sexual immorality. So again, as he would relate this to the topic at hand, he's saying it doesn't matter if you're single or if you're married, but stay pure. Either way, you need to flee sexual immorality. If you're single when God saved you, then serve him as a single, but make sure and flee sexual immorality. If you're married when God saved you, then obviously stay married, fulfill the duties of a spouse, but flee sexual immorality. Don't get caught up in that, right? We've talked about that. So changing your situation does not improve your ability to glorify God. Again, he's going to tell him in verse 21, I'm not against you ever changing your situation, but don't think that you need to change your situation in order to serve God better. Serve him where you are. Be faithful where you are to serve him. And so I would just pause and ask yourself, how could I glorify God where I am right now? How can I serve Christ where I am right now in the situation I'm in? All right? We've got to be careful. We're prone to discontentment, aren't we? We're prone to thinking the grass is always greener somewhere else. But how can I serve God, serve Christ, glorify God where he's placed me right now? Right? He's placed you there for a reason. So again, with marriage, singles don't think, oh man, if I could just get married, then I could serve God, right? You know, I mean, think of the ways we could serve God together. And no, okay, well, if that opportunity, you know, the Lord leads you, then yes, praise God, we'll rejoice with you. But serve him right now. Be faithful right now to serve him as a single person. Same way married, right? How can you serve God as a married person now with your spouse or glorify God by the way you fulfill the roles of your marriage? Don't think once I get to college, I'll seek the Lord. Once I get done with school, then I'll get serious about my faith. No, serve him now. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. God has good works for us to do now. God has placed you in your situation now. So let us serve him now in faith. So that's the first illustration, circumcision. He repeats the principle in verse 20. We've seen that. No matter what your life situation is, single, married, divorced, widowed, blue collar, white collar, old or young, you can bring glory to God by living out your Christian life in your current situation. Isn't that awesome? I just think that's so encouraging, right? No Christian can say, oh, my best years are behind me. You know, I used to really be able to serve God, but now I'm different. Now I'm a widow or widower, or now things have changed. No, maybe he's calling you to a different season of ministry, different season of opportunity. But you can still serve God. You can still bring glory to him. All right, so Paul used the illustration of circumcision, talking about the ethnic status, right? Showing that it doesn't matter what background you're from. But now he's going to look at the second illustration, slavery. Slavery in verse 21 through 23. Slavery was a big deal in their setting. It was a big deal in the Roman Empire. It was a huge part of the fabric of their culture. The estimate of the time is that about one-third of the population were slaves. And then another third had been slaves and were now free. And so only one-third had never experienced that. So you can just imagine the dynamics of the church, right? God is saving people. The gospel is at work, and he's saving some who are slaves. And so now they're like, now what do I do, right? You know, I can't glorify God as a slave, you know? I mean, I'm dealing with this difficult master all the time, and you know, I should just run away. I should, maybe God just wants me to get out of that situation, right? And so Paul's going to speak to that. Verse 21, were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. You see Paul's sensitivity here? He's not being flippant here. He's not being insensitive. But he's saying, hey, even if God saved you now as a slave, don't think that you're some on a lower rung in God's economy here. Right? We're all equal members of the body of Christ. Yes, you have some limitations, right? You don't have control of your own life, so to speak. You do serve another, but just know that you are serving Christ. Don't think that, oh, if you could just become free, then you could really bring glory to God. No, that's not true. You can serve Christ as a slave. So he says, don't be concerned about it. You can bring just as much glory to God as the person who's free. Again, he's practical here, right? He says, if you have the opportunity to avail yourself of freedom, to gain your freedom, then yes, avail yourself of that. Secure that, but don't stress about it. Either way, a slave or free, you can serve Christ and bring glory to him. And again, this is what we see throughout the New Testament, that worldly social status does not matter in the church because we all belong to God. It doesn't matter male, female, Greek, Jew, slave, free. We're all in Christ together. We've all been gifted with gifts from the Holy Spirit. We can all serve him and glorify him. And he calls us to certain ways of doing that. Paul makes this point in verse 22, right? He's told him, don't worry about it. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. You see what he's doing? He's kind of reversing things here. He's saying, if you were saved as a slave, if you were called in the Lord as a bondservant, you're really a freedman in the Lord. You're free. But what's interesting, he says, likewise, if you were free when you're called, right? So he's even speaking to those who aren't slaves now. If you were freed when you're called, remember, you're a bondservant of Christ. He's putting everything in perspective here. And really, to make sense of this, you need to understand the way slavery worked in their culture. Slaves would often, right? They were slaves because they had some kind of debt. And again, some with slavery, some had a good, kind master. Others had a cruel master. I mean, it was all across the board. It wasn't kind of like what we think about in the dark time of our past as a country, right? They had no rights, but it was all across the board. And so what would often happen is some had good masters. And as they were earning their freedom, as they were, maybe they were able to secure a second job or something, and they were able to slowly pay off their debts, and they would get free. But what would happen is they would usually stay with their master. But now they wouldn't be a slave to him anymore. He'd be like their patron, I think they called it. They would, matter of fact, often get adopted into his family, and they would take on his name. And so he was now kind of looking after them, and they still had their allegiance to him. They would continue to direct their allegiance to their former master. And so Paul says, if you were a slave when God saved you, know that your social status does not matter to Christ. Christ has set you free from sin, and know that you can serve him as a freedman of the Lord. You still owe your allegiance to him. He's still going to care for you and provide for you. So you see what he's saying to the slaves? You're free now. You've been set free from the bondage to sin. You're set free from being under the wrath of God, but you still belong to Christ. Serve him now as a freedman would, right? Direct your allegiance to him. You've been adopted into his family. And then likewise, we can understand what he's saying to those who are free, right? He's saying, hey, you're actually a bondservant of Christ. Right? You've been bought with a price, right? We've all been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our lives are not our own anymore. Jesus has redeemed us for himself. We belong to him. So the point is, no matter what our worldly social status is, we owe total allegiance to Christ. No matter who we are, no matter what background we come from. I know we can't relate to the slavery thing, but you see how it applies, though. No matter what our background is, no matter where we were when God saved us, we all belong to Christ, and we all can serve Him. That's what number three in your notes says. No matter your situation, you belong to and serve Christ. That's Paul's point with the slavery analogy. Christ is our master. Christ is our friend. We belong to Him. We follow Him all our lives. He will provide for us. He will care for us. And so Paul says at the end of that verse, don't become bondservants of men. In other words, he's saying, don't become enslaved to the opinions of men. Don't let what society says, don't let them look down on you and you think, oh, I'm a second-rate Christian. I can't serve God the way I am. You know, I'll only be able to make a difference for the kingdom once I get in a better situation. Paul says, no. No, no, no. You can make a difference for the kingdom right now. Matter of fact, God has sovereignly placed you where you are right now to make a difference for the kingdom. You see? So you belong to Christ. And yes, socially, you may still be a slave. And that, again, that was a big deal, right? You don't have control over a lot of things about your life. But you and that freed man in your church, you guys both belong to Christ. You both serve the same master. And He's a good master. He's a good king. So follow Him where you are. Bring glory to Him where you are. Right? And we know in other letters of Paul, he gives specific instructions to slaves, how they can bring glory to God, right? Being a good bondservant, serving even when the master's not looking. Right? So Paul repeats the guiding principle one last time in verse 24. He's given these two illustrations. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. You hear Paul's tenderness coming through in this? He's sensitive to their plight. He's sensitive to the situations he's speaking to. Some of them were in hard situations. Some of them were slaves and probably had a cruel master. Others were slaves and didn't want to be slaves. Some were in a difficult marriage. Some were now married to an unbeliever, right? God has saved them but hasn't saved their spouse yet, and now their spouse is still doing all kinds of wicked things. So he's very sensitive to this. Likewise, we find ourselves in many situations. Right? Some are in difficult marriages. Some are in a difficult job situation, right? Maybe you have a cruel boss. Others are lonely. Others are struggling in certain trials. But the truth still remains. We can serve Christ. We can glorify God where we are. Look at what Paul says. This is the comforting truth here in this verse. Verse 24 again. In whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. I love those last two words. With God. God does not call you to a situation and then abandon you. Okay, so when I've been talking about God's sovereignty, I hope you don't picture this like, all right, yeah, I get you, God's sovereign. He chose for me to be in this you know, difficult situation. He kind of just flew by and said, oh, that'll be fun. I'll drop you there and take off, you know? No. God is right there with you, walking with you through that situation. So, loved one, you are not alone. In whatever condition you're in whatever situation you're in, you are not alone. God is with you in that marriage. God is with you as you go to that job. God is with you in your family. God is with you in your schooling. God is with you to help you live out your calling. Remember, He's placed you there to bring glory to Him. He's placed you there so you will seek Him, so you will know Him, so you will honor Christ. And He's with you, helping you do that. God is pouring out daily grace upon you. He's enabling you to serve Christ where you are. He's helping you to learn to be content where you are. God's communing with you. He's helping you to remain. He's helping you to persevere. He's helping you to trust Him. He's teaching you. He's sanctifying you through the situation that you're in, through the condition that you're in. He's helping you remain until He's ready to move you to a new situation. What joy and peace we can have, though. Again, at God's sovereignty, at His love, that whatever situation we find ourselves in, we're not there by mistake. God has sovereignly placed us there in order to glorify him. And he's with us. Oh, he's with us. Guiding, helping, equipping, teaching, comforting. Be encouraged by that, loved ones. Let us not always be looking for the next thing. Let us not always be looking for the greener pasture somewhere else. If God clearly directs that, and you know, he through wise counsel and all that, yes, then fine. But let us not miss the opportunity that's right before us. Let us glorify God where we are. Let us remain where we are with God and focus on serving Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I've been saying throughout this passage, because that's what the text says, remain. But the Bible would say, you're in a situation that we don't want you to remain in. God doesn't want you to remain in. He says, flee. Flee the wrath of God that is to come. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, realize that you, like the rest of us, are a sinner. You have rebelled against your Maker. And so the Bible says that God judges sin, and he has a settled response, his holy wrath against sin. But the Bible warns us about that and says, flee the wrath to come. Run to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. God in his love and mercy has provided a Savior. He's provided a way for us to be rescued. So if you're here and you're still without Christ, if you're still separated from God, you're still in bondage to sin, by all means, don't remain there. Don't remain in that condition. That's not what this text is talking about. No, flee that. Run to Christ. Turn from your sins. Trust in him. God will rescue you from sin. God will rescue you from his wrath that we all deserve through Jesus Christ. So if you have any questions about that, please talk to me afterwards. We're going to hear people confess that, and the baptisms will give a picture of that truth, how God has rescued them from their sins. All right, let's pray together. Father, we praise you for who you are, Lord. We're so thankful that we're not just left to the mercy of chance or dumb luck or situated circumstances. We're not even left just to our own folly. But that through it all, you are in control, and you are working all things together for the good of those who love you, the good of those whom you've called to yourself, that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would bring glory to you. And so, Father, I pray for each one here today. Lord, will you take the truth of this passage? Will you help them to be content where you have them right now? Lord, we know that our tendency is to want something better, to want something different, especially if we're in a difficult situation. But Father, will you give them the grace to remain and to cling to you and to trust you and to walk with you? And may you grow them in the grace and knowledge of Christ. May you continue to call people out of darkness even today through the gospel. May you give them faith to believe. Even use the baptisms, Lord, just to picture this truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be standing. Will you stand, please? Will you stand, please, and I'll conclude with the benediction. As we think about glorifying God where we are, think about living out our calling in whatever situation he has us in. I thought this was an appropriate verse, so I pray this encourages you. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. May you go from this place and bring glory to him in whatever vocation he's calling you to. Amen.